I appreciate our musicians, our praise team, all of them. Amen. Give them a hand. You can have a seat if you would, please. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10, if you'd turn there. And we're going to look at faith today. I think there's nothing more important than faith. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is the channel by which we receive from God. It has no virtue in itself, but it receives God's virtue. It's good to be gathered together and to praise the Lord together and come to His Scriptures and find out what He wants us to do, and we can put our faith into operation. And it really matters that faith is anchored in the truth. The truth is the Bible. This is the Word of God. And we can come to the Bible and study it, hear it, read it, memorize it, meditate on it. We get faith strengthened in us because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, Hebrews 10 gives us some telltale characteristics of sanctifying faith, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And notice in chapter 10, verse 1, that the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. The law was like a pale reflection of the reality in Jesus Christ and His once and for all sacrifice. It says then, would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. They'd have a clear conscience. The animal sacrifices would take away sins. There wouldn't be any need for them to be repeated, but that never happened. They just kind of covered the sin, and then they'd go for another year, and then they'd cover the sin, and they'd go for another year and cover it, waiting for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which would take away sin. So he's referring to that as a temporary procedure. Verse 3 says, but in those sacrifices there was a remembrance again made of sins every year. That showed the deficiency of those sacrifices. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He, that is Jesus Christ, comes into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. But He was the one who came to give the Father pleasure. Remember, when Jesus came, the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well what? Well pleased. Amen. So then He said, I come, lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, the Old Testament rituals and sacrifices, that He may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified, that is, positionally in Christ, when we believe in Him and His sacrifice, we're positionally sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Read verse 12 out loud with me. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, efficacious faith, effective is what efficacious means. Efficacious faith was foreshadowed by the animal sacrifices. They were a faint reflection of what was to come, the Lord Jesus and His perfect sacrifice. God had said in Isaiah 11, I delight not in the blood of bulls and of lambs or of goats. David said, thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Jesus came when he came as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. Amen. Would you turn to your neighbor and say, faith in Jesus' perfect sacrifice makes me pleasing to God? Would you do that? Amen. Now you got to quit talking after you start. You can't keep that up. But notice verse 10, it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Thank God for Jesus' perfect sacrifice. Amen. We don't need to have repeated sacrifices over and over and over again. By one sacrifice he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Then look on at verse number 14 through verse 18. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission or forgiveness of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Saving faith transforms your heart and establishes your relationship with God. When you get saved, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your heart is changed. God puts His law in your heart. You begin to delight in the law of God after the inward man. It's no more an exterior thing, it's an internal thing. And if any man or woman be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. You're a new person on the inside when you're born again, when you're born spiritually. Now you're not perfect, but in God's eyes you're positionally perfect, and you begin to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He makes an internal change. Believing in Jesus personally is transforming internally. Now, if you haven't placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you should do so today. You could do that right now. Just trust the Lord. Receive Him as your personal Savior. By one offering, He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And God says that their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I'm glad God has made Himself forget my sins. Amen. He's taken them away. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west, He says, and He'll remember them no more. So where remission of these is, where forgiveness is, there doesn't need to be any more offering for sin. Jesus has taken care of it all. And then look at verse 19 and see that faith in Jesus makes you God's dear child. Verse 19, He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He's consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. The washing of water by the Word of God is what He's speaking to there. But faith in Jesus makes you God's dear child. He adopts you into His family. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons and daughters of God, even to them that believe on His name. And all of a sudden, He's your heavenly Father, and you're His child. We become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We have an intimate relationship with the One who looks at us as dear children. I'm glad for that, aren't you? And we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And He loves us and cares for us and watches over us. And He provides all of our need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We have His peace, and we know that no matter what happens around us, He's with us. He'll never leave us and never forsake us. What a wonderful life. Amen? We have that through faith in Jesus Christ and that relationship with God. I can't understand why anybody would not want that. What a wonderful thing to know the Lord and have Him as your heavenly Father. And then look at verse number 23. Faith must be held tightly, not to keep saved, but to keep close to God in that relationship. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. We can depend upon Him. He's promised it, it's done. If He said it, it's going to happen. And we need to hold fast to that promise and not let the things that would distract us, the things that would divert us, get us off track, but to think about the promises of God and the love of Christ and to know that He's going to be with us and going to care for us through it all. Verse 24, He says, let us consider one another. Don't be self-centered, be others-centered, God-centered and then others-centered. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's not very hard to think about, but it's sometimes difficult to keep doing, isn't it? We get all wrapped up in our own situations and our own lives. But we see that faith here makes us members of the household of faith and that we unavoidably influence the body of Christ. We're an influence one to another. We influence each other. Whether you think about it, whether you don't, you are an influencer. Everybody here has an influence. And we need to determine that as members of the household of faith, we'll influence in a good way. Let us consider one another. And I'm glad to see a good crowd here today, aren't you? It's just nice to have a bunch of people in the house of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. And it's true that the presence of other Christians and other believers and seekers after the Lord encourages us. And that's influence, isn't it? Just being here is an influence. And the cheer and the warmth and the greetings that we share, the prayers that we give to one another, the encouraging words that we communicate, all that's good. And those are the things that we need to have continually going on, influencing one another. And then look at verse number 25. Let's read it out loud together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Faithful attendance encourages other members. Faithful attendance encourages the faith of fellow members. Being faithful to the house of God is just one simple thing that we can do to be an encourager. Most people think of church as a drama with the preacher as the chief actor and God as the prompter and the assembly as the critics. But it's really not that way. That's not the way it is. Really, the congregation is the chief actor, the preacher is the prompter, and God is the critic. He's the one that's critiquing our hearts as we sit in the house of God listening to His Word and seeing how we respond in our hearts and how we plan to respond in our lives to His Word. There was a 100-year-old church member who'd been faithful to the house of God all of his life from being a young person through teen years all the way into adulthood. Now as a 100-year-old member, the church of about 100 people was all excited for his birthday. So they had a birthday celebration. Everybody gathered together to celebrate the birthday. They had a cake and all the things that went with it. And his great-grandson got up and introduced him, and the church had him speak a little bit. And the grandson said, Great-grandpa, we all know that you barely hear and that you really can't see. Tell us, why do you still go to church every Sunday? And here's what the faithful 100-year-old Christian said. He said, and I quote, because I love Jesus with all my heart. He commanded me to be here. And I just want to show everybody whose side I'm on. I like that. I'd like to go out that way, wouldn't you? I'd like to live that way and be faithful all the way to the time I meet Jesus. The impact of faithful attendance grows, should grow, as Jesus returns or his return draws really near. He said, so much the more as you see what? The day approaching, the day of his return. And as you look around, and as you look at the world, I don't know about you, but I see the day approaching. I'm kind of getting excited. His coming is drawing near. Very, very near. Daniel 12:4, Daniel was told, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the book of this prophecy until the time of the end. What are the two characteristics that Daniel was reminded of? About 3,000 years ago. He said, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Many shall run to and fro. I happened to be at the gym last week and I was watching Fox News, and they were talking about the number of miles that Americans drive. I think they said something like 375 million miles are driven every year, annually. And then you know that rule about technology and the size of data put on a microchip, that it doubles every year and a half, every 18 months. Knowledge is increasing a little bit, would you say? Travel is increasing a little bit, would you say? Americans drive all that distance and all those miles. And then I looked at Ezekiel 37:14. It says, God says to Israel, after they're scattered, I'll place you in your land. And then you'll know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. You know, the Jewish people are the only people that have been dispersed into the entire world and lost their country and have never been assimilated into the societies to which they've been scattered. And they've had such a passion to come back to the land of promise, to the land where God had planted them. And they're coming back by the thousands and thousands. And the fact that the nation was born in a day, and at that time there were numerous Arab nations surrounding Israel that were going to drive them into the sea. And by a miraculous, I believe, intervention of God, they've been able to exist. And the Bible says that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. 1967, they regained the possession of Jerusalem. In Luke 21, Jesus said, there shall be great earthquakes in diverse places, different places, and famines and pestilences, great diseases. I've seen a few earthquakes lately. How about you? And then Luke 21:25, Jesus said, there'll be signs in the sun. I pointed out a couple of weeks ago that on Valentine's Day, there was a great sun storm, and they talked about maybe it would interfere with our satellites and so forth. Signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. And then upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. How are we going to solve all these problems? Perplexed leaders and upheaval. Economic pressures will increase toward a universal currency. And Revelation 13 talks about how that eventually Antichrist is going to implement a system during the tribulation period where no man might buy nor sell, save he that had the mark, either in his right hand or in his forehead. And the mark of the beast is the fact that everybody will be digitally making their purchases and able to be supervised and watched, and a worldwide economic system. There's great pressure toward that right now. I don't know whether you knew, but the world's kind of economically in trouble. Did you know that? And Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Before all this really just is poured out upon the world in the great tribulation period, the tribulation and then the great tribulation, there's going to be the catching away of the saints of God. And Jesus is going to say, come up hither, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Don't let these things trouble you. Comfort yourselves with this fact. Be comforted with this. And look up. Live ready. Live expectant. I'm reminded of 1942 when General Douglas MacArthur was forced to leave the Philippine Islands. And he said, "I will be back." 2.5 years later, he returned. And he said, "This is the voice of freedom. People of the Philippines, I have returned." Someone else with unimpeachable integrity has said something similar to Douglas MacArthur. Jesus Christ, when he was caught up together in the clouds and or left this world, just before that, he told his disciples, "I will come again." And nobody's going to stop him. Oh, the Arabs have shut off the eastern gate to prevent his entry through that gate where he's predicted to come. I've seen that gate. Going to go back there, Lord willing, next February and see it again. But Jesus Christ is coming back again. And he's coming exactly as he promised that he would. When Chuck Swindoll, just like me, worked in a machine shop early in his ministry, there was a guy that used to clean all the metal shavings and the scraps all around the floor. He was a Christian. And he'd walk around cleaning and sweeping up. And this one particular day, he was over by Chuck's machine. And he's sweeping up. He's all dirty, covered with dirt. And it's like 8 minutes till the buzzer, till quitting time to punch out. And Chuck says, "Aren't you going to get ready?" He said, "No, I'm fine." What do you mean you're fine? It's almost the bell's going to ring. We're gonna leave. It's almost 5 o'clock, quitting time." He said, "No, I'm fine." And all of a sudden, the buzzer rang, you know, to signal it's the end of the work shift. And he unzips his coveralls and takes them off. And underneath, he's got all these nice clean clothes on. And he told Chuck, he said, "I live ready. I'm always ready." That's good, isn't it? Are you living ready? Jesus is coming back in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. We need to be ready. "Be ye also ready in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes," Jesus said. Amen?
Amen.
So we need to be ready and live ready. And encourage one another. And part of that is being in the house of God and being faithful. So much the more as you see the day approaching. I don't know how many more Sundays God may give to us. But it would be poor preparation for our first Sunday in heaven not to spend the last Sunday on earth. Amen. In church, in the house of God. Amen.
Amen.
And then look back at verse number 26. Verse number 26 through let's read on down to verse 36. "For if we sin willingly, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who's trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Patient humility is the earmark of believers, of those who have faith. Patient humility. You know that self-confidence stinks? It does. It smacks of pride. Now, let me just say this. I'm not saying you shouldn't be confident. You should be extremely confident. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. The Bible says when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You ought to be extremely confident, but that confidence ought to come through your relationship with Jesus Christ and your knowledge of how He looks at you and your confidence in Him. You should be extremely confident. But self-confidence, independent of God, independent of God's will and God's presence in your life, stinks as far as God's concerned. Because we should know that in us, in our flesh, there dwells no good thing. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he falls." Let's have God confidence, not self-confidence. And notice also in verse 29 that rebellion is satanic. "Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy that hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing," an indifferent thing. Counted the blood of the covenant that sanctified Jesus as no big deal, not so significant, and he's done despite unto the Spirit of grace. One of the worst things you can do to somebody is to be indifferent toward them. Just to ignore them. Rebellion and a discounting of the will of God is what's being referred to here. A discounting of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which should be preeminent in our minds. We should never get over getting saved. Amen? It ought to be something we rejoice in and count as a great, great privilege, the greatest privilege of our lives throughout the entirety of our lives. Rebellion is a great sin, though. 1 Samuel 15, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." The Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. The Bible says, "Whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness." The Bible says, young people, listen to this. The Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Solomon said, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be in the fear of the Lord all day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." You know, we ought to think about how we live every day. Listen, every day we ought to think about how we live, because God is watching us. There's never a place where we go, there's never a thing we do, never a thing we listen to or say that God's not there observing. David said, "The reason I keep right is I've set the Lord always before me. Because He's at my right hand, I shall not be moved." We ought to listen to the right kind of music. Music influences and shapes culture. Have you listened to the radio lately? Have you checked out the top 10? You know what the top 10 are? Well, I checked that out the other day from USA Today, the top 10. Number one song in America today is "Blank and Perfect" by Pink. It's a self-esteem anthem. The number two song in America today is "Born This Way" by Lady Gaga. No matter gay, straight, or bi, lesbian, transgendered life, I'm on the right track, baby. The number three song is "Blank You" by CeeLo Green. It's a heartfelt goodbye to a former girlfriend. And then there's "Tonight," number four, by Enrique Iglesias, which is about sex. And then there's "Grenade" by Bruno Mars. "Black, black, black and blue, beat me till I'm numb. Tell the devil I said hey when you get back from where you're from. Mad woman, bad woman, that's just what you are." Number six is "Hey Baby" by Pitbull, which is all about sex. S&M is number seven by Rihanna. "'Cause I may be bad, but I'm perfectly good at it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but chains and whips excite me. Number 8 is More by Usher. Watch me as I dance under the spotlight. I'm a beast, I'm an animal, I'm that monster in the mirror. Number 9 is Blow by Keisha, which is about an anything goes party with the door shut. Number 10 is Coming Home by Diddy Dirty Money. What if the twins ask me why I ain't married? Why I ain't marry their mom? How do I respond? What if my son stares with a face like my own and he says he wants to be like me when he's grown, but I ain't finished growing? In other words, I'm not going to be troubled with that family responsibility. So let's add it up. Listen to me. Let's add it up. Among the top 10 songs in the United States of America, 2 have the strongest curse word in their title. 4 others aggressively, I say aggressively, promote rampant promiscuity, including homosexuality and sadomasochism. And the remaining 4 glorify narcissism, hedonism, dysfunctional relationships, and irresponsible parenting. Let me tell you something. Human sexuality is God's idea. Sexuality is not a bad thing. The marriage bed is undefiled. The best sexuality is in marriage, and the only sexuality that's good is in marriage. Ephesians 5 tells us something about what we sing and what we listen to. Let's take a trip back there. Ephesians chapter 5, please. You say, well, you're meddling. I like some of that. Well, maybe you shouldn't like it. There's some music I used to listen to as a kid that I don't like either anymore. Oh, it's got some catchy music. It's got some sensual draw to it. But that doesn't mean I should like it. Doesn't mean I should give in to it, nor does it you. The Bible teaches we should be different if we're Christians. The Bible says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and make us different. Amen? He said he came to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar, a unique people, zealous of good works. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse number 14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest. You're sleeping spiritually. Wake up and arise from the dead. Don't live in the dead world. And Christ shall give thee light. Awake to righteousness, in other words. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, or don't do dope. Listen to me. The Bible talks about another indicator of the last days. It's sorcery. The word is pharmacopoeia. Drug abuse, drug addiction. Let Jesus be your high. Let the Holy Spirit give you your joy and your peace and your thrill. If you serve God in this wicked generation, you'll have some excitement, some thrrill. It's exciting to serve the Lord in times where people aren't serving the Lord. A little light makes a whole lot of brightness in a dark, dark room. Amen? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God, let Him control you. That's what He's saying here. And how do you do that? What will be the evidence of it? Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He's with you anyway. Why not sing to Him? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. 10 songs. I hope 10 wake-up calls. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away. I don't want to pass away. I don't want you to pass away. once you keep living with Jesus. Amen? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Jesus gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Where's your zeal? Are you awake? Let's have some zeal of God. Amen? Amen. Let's follow the Lord and show it by our zeal after the Lord. Patient humility is the earmark of genuine believers. Let not thine heart envy sinners. Lifestyles of the rich and famous. But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. One more thing. Look at verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Jesus is coming. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Real faith keeps moving in expectation of the Lord's return. Jesus' return is drawing near. He that shall come, and will not tarry. You think it's a coincidence that hundreds of Bible prophecies are being fulfilled in this generation? That the birth pangs are being evidenced all around us that were predicted thousands of years before today when the technological capability was not even in existence? Do you think that's a coincidence? You ought to wake up, man. You ought to look at the situation in which we live and thank God for it. Live ready. Live ready. Aren't you going to get ready? I don't need to get ready. I live ready. I like that. Amen? A friend can say, hey, let's go to a movie. Okay, let's go check out what time the show's on. Let's go. Want to go to the mall? Yeah, I'll meet you in a half an hour. Let's go get something to eat. Sure, let's go. I got a tea time at 1 o'clock. What's up? Let's go. All right. Isn't it strange? I think Gail sent me this. Isn't it strange how we need to know about an event for church 2 or 3 weeks ahead of time? And then we got to think about whether we might be able to adjust our schedules to fit into God's church and God's ministry and the things that the Lord has for us. I think there's something wrong with that. I think we need to start seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these peripheral issues will get in their proper perspective if we'll put Jesus first. Amen? We need to start putting Jesus first. If there was ever a time, as we see the day approaching, when he that shall come and will not tarry, if there was ever a time we need to do that, it's now. Now is the time. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, when you start living sleepily, when you start living with your eye back on the world, remember Lot's wife. If you don't know about Lot's wife, you maybe ought to check that out in your Bible. Keep moving forward by faith. The Lord said to Moses, go forward. Go forward. Keep pressing on toward Jesus. Let me say this. If you long for something great, believe in Jesus and trust Him fully. In spite of discouragement, defeats, demonic temptations, difficulties, and grief, trust in Him with all of your heart. Show your faith by your works. James said, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you mine by my works. I'll demonstrate it. So show your faith. Would you bow your heads with me, please? You need to turn and trust Jesus once and for all today. I'm not talking about making a bare claim or profession. I'm talking about really receiving Jesus Christ into your heart and life today. He died and His one offering is sufficient. The fact that that's sufficient was proved when He rose again from the grave and conquered death and hell. And He conquered our sins if we'll put our trust in Him. Right where you sit, you could trust in Jesus Christ. Will you turn to Him now? Will you turn to Jesus and trust Him with all of your heart? With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Would you pray a prayer of faith and really mean it with all of your heart? Would you pray, "Dear God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And I believe Jesus died for me. Please come into my heart and life. Forgive me. Give me peace with God and everlasting life. I trust You as my Savior. Thank You for my salvation. Thank You for saving me. He that believes shall not be ashamed." Now, if you prayed that prayer, you shouldn't be ashamed. If once and for all you've trusted Christ this morning, would you slip up your hand, just hold up for a minute and say, "I'm testifying I've trusted Jesus." God bless you. Yes, sir. Someone else, just slip it up and put it down. I won't call your name or embarrass you in any way, I promise. God bless you. Yes, sir. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Amen. That's three men. Someone else. "I'm trusting Jesus today. Here's my hand. I'm not ashamed. I'm trusting Jesus Christ today." God bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you. Yes, God bless you. Someone else. Don't be ashamed. We don't know how much time we have, but we do know Jesus will save anyone who comes to Him by faith. Christian, have you been asleep? Have you been lightly holding to your faith? Have you been taking your influence seriously? Have you been taking your music seriously? Are you trekking the narrow way? Are you out there wandering around in the world? "A little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry." Have you been drawing back, or are you pressing forward? God knows your heart, and so do you if you'll let Him examine it. Today, you need to do business with God. I hope you will. Our Father, I thank You for these that have raised hands of testimony that they're trusting Jesus Christ. We know that He's able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. We thank You for salvation, so full and so free. Thank You that that one offering takes care of our sin and gives us hope of eternal life that we'll never lose. Bless them with assurance and confidence in Jesus. And Father, I pray for those here as Christians who have been dabbling in the world, looking longingly back, and who've been playing around with sin. Lord, we know that we should hate it because You hate it. And it's our enemy. And You love us. And You want the best for us. So I pray, Lord, that You'd help us, Lord, today. Please help us to be the kind of influencers, faithful, determined influencers that will bless You and then bless others. Guide our invitation. Work powerfully. We plead with You, Lord, to work. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please, together. And we're going to ask the Lord to...